Numbers chapter 6. And I'd like to read, and you might follow, if you will, as we read God's Word. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he shall separate himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, on the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, and so on. Verse 18, And the priest and the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is up under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And God will bless this portion to our understanding by his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wouldst illumine this page of Holy Scripture, being mindful of the fact that the Spirit of God himself inspired this passage, and the Spirit of God is in the world today. Yea, the Spirit of God indwells the heart of every believer, and he is a divine teacher. Then, our God, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, when we were doing time in the military of our country, in the particular army camp in which we were stationed at that time, all of a sudden, the word was out that we should get everything spick and span, that we should get everything spit and polish. And so we went to work, and things that hadn't been taken care of for a long period of time were taken care of. Things that hadn't been painted for a long period of time were painted. Things that hadn't been cleaned up for a long period of time were cleaned up. Why were we doing this? The word was out. The general of the armies was coming to our camp, and he was going to be present with us for an inspection of the division. Because of his presence, we had to clean things up and make things fit for the presence of that particular personage. This is the thrust of the passage which lies before us this morning in Numbers chapter 5 and 6. You remember the book of Numbers has to do with the numberings of the children of Israel at the beginning of their movement on from Mount Sinai, and again just before they entered into the promised land some 38 years later. The book of Numbers also has to do with the walking and the wanderings of the children of Israel as they moved from Mount Sinai and presently entered the land of promise. But we have not begun to walk yet in the book of Numbers, and we have not begun to wander yet in the book of Numbers. What we have before us in the first 10 chapters is preparation for this onward movement. And the preparation of the children of Israel in relationship to the presence of God in their midst. So in chapter 5, we have noticed that there must be a separation from all that was inconsistent with the character of God. The key words of chapter 5 were put out, put out, put out. Get rid of those things that are inconsistent with the person who dwells in the midst of the camp of Israel. Verse 3, chapter 5, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. In chapter 6, we have the other side of the subject of separation. Because separation is not merely separation from that which is inconsistent with the character of God, but it is separation to the Lord God Himself. So we have a separation from, and thereby a proximity to, or a separation to, the Lord. So you will notice in chapter 6, in the passage from which we read, the key word was still separate, or separation, which is the basic meaning of the word, context of the word Nazarite. And you will notice, however, it is a separation unto the Lord. Verse 2. They vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord. So separation from sin, separation unto the Lord. Now in this particular section, the word separate or separate occurs about 20 times. And it is indeed, as we have already suggested, the key to the whole passage. The Nazarite, by the way, not Nazarene, the Nazarite was one who specifically set himself apart to God for a limited time, usually a time of special devotion, of special service, or of special worship before God. Now, I've already distinguished in our thinking between the Nazarite and the Nazarene. The Lord Jesus was not a Nazarite when he was here upon earth according to the commandment of the Old Testament Scripture. For as we shall see, the Nazarite was to be separated from certain external things. He was to be separated from the use of wine or any of the derivatives of the vine. The Lord Jesus drank wine as the common beverage of that day in that particular area. The Nazarite was also to be separate from touching dead bodies. And the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, you remember, touched those who were dead and gave them life. So it is clear that he was not a Nazarite outwardly, that is, according to the specific commandment of the Old Testament law of the Nazarite, but we shall see he was indeed a Nazarite inwardly. In all that the external law of the Nazarite meant, the Lord Jesus was a Nazarite in the inward man in the full sense of the word. But he was the Nazarene. The word Nazarene comes from the fact that he came from Nazareth. And it was in Nazareth that our Lord Jesus grew up as a young lad, and so he was called the Nazarene. Now there are some comparisons between the Nazarite law, as we have it in Numbers chapter 6, and what we should expect in our dedication and separation unto the Lord. And there are some sharp contrasts as well. In comparison, we notice that the law of the Nazarite was a voluntary law. Anyone could voluntarily separate themselves unto the Lord. And so it is in our separation unto the Lord. It is a matter of one's own personal volition. It is one's desire. It is one's purpose to live closer to the Lord. and to separate himself specifically into a life of communion and fellowship with the Savior. We'll notice also that the law of the Nazarite was open to any member of the nation of Israel. Man or woman, it made no difference. Any one of them could voluntarily set themselves apart unto the Lord. And so today, any child of God, man or woman, no matter how long we have been a Christian, no matter what our particular function in the body of Christ as far as our gift is concerned, it is not an official thing, it is not an ecclesiastical thing, any child of God may separate himself unto the Lord to honor him and to live in a closer fellowship with him. We notice, however, that there are contrasts in connection with the law of the Nazarite in the Old Testament and with our working out of the Nazarite vows in New Testament days. You'll notice these externals, first of all, have to do, first of all, with external negatives in connection with the Nazarite of the Old Testament. He was not to drink of the fruit of the vine. He was not to bring the razor upon his hair or her hair. And the person was not to touch a dead body. These were things which were external negatives. Now, in the Christian life, there are external negatives, of course. The Bible specifically tells us that we should not indulge in immorality, and this is an external negative. But by and large, the thrust of the Christian life and dedication and separation unto the Lord has more emphasis upon internal motives, internal attitudes, internal priorities, which work themselves out in the pattern of life which we live. There's another contrast in that the Nazarite in the Old Testament was marked out by an external sign. The external sign was that he had hair upon which the razor had not come. The hair was longer than that which was normal either for man or woman. And there was an external sign, very specifically, that one was a Nazarite. In the New Testament, the external change of behavior is the mark that we are living a separated life. It is not that we mark ourselves out by wearing a certain clothing of a black and somber type or something of this nature, or that we let our hair grow to a certain length, or that we don't wear jewelry or something of that kind. These are not the external signs that mark us out as being separated unto the Lord. The external sign of separation unto the Lord today is the change of a behavior pattern such that we are Christ-like. We are Christian in the ethical sense of the word. That is, that we are living as Jesus lived. The compassion, the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, the purity of the Savior, all of these things are seen in the outworking of a behavior pattern such that men and women know that we are living in close fellowship with the Savior. Now, having said that, let us look in more detail, and I suggest three things this morning to you in the brief time that we have. First of all, the law of the Nazarite in the first 8 verses, and then we have provision for unintentional defilement in verses 9 to 12, and finally the termination of the vow in verses 13 to 21. Now, in connection with the law of the Nazarite, as already suggested, there are three things that are set before us in the Old Testament law. First of all, the Nazarite was not to partake of any strong drink, and this is detailed very profusely in the passage before us. As we carry this over into the New Testament, I think the lesson for us is that we are to have our joy in the Lord. And as we look at the coin from the other side, as we are living a separated life, we learn that God satisfies. that He Himself fills the yearnings of our heart. He gives us the joy and the fulfillment for which we vainly look as we drink at other cisterns. Our joy is in Him. We need no other external stimuli because our hearts are filled with His joy. All of life indeed becomes a joy. And even in the midst of sorrow, we can brush away the tear, knowing the hope and the comfort that God gives at such a time, so that with our hearts fixed upon Him, our life becomes a joyous experience, and our satisfaction and joy is in the Lord. In Psalm 35 and verse 9, the Scripture says, "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." I wonder if each one of us this morning has experienced that first joy, that first burst of exulting that can be ours through knowing God as our Savior God, to know Him as our Redeemer and as our Savior. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. I wonder, is that your experience as well as mine this morning? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, the Scripture says, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So we have the believer just living in the joy of fellowship with the Lord, whom we have not seen. But our Savior Redeemer is our friend, our comforter, our strength, and our high tower. And we are just rejoicing personally in fellowship with Him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "We joy also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 1 and verse 2 says of the separated man, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, for it is through the Word of God that God reveals Himself to us." Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart." All for a heart that is joying in God, and then the heart's desires are being fulfilled because our mind is akin to the mind and will of God. What distress, what disappointment, what dissatisfaction there is to a heart that is not living separated to the Lord. Our own wills, our own plans, our own desires. And there is only this disappointment and disillusionment and dissatisfaction. But delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. The prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament, in one of the great passages of the Old Testament, says in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Contemporary paraphrase, although I'm out of a job tomorrow, although there's some trial and tribulation within the family circle, although there's distress on every hand, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. To be separated unto the Lord means that our hearts are fixed upon Him and filled with Him in knowledge of His purpose and of His ongoing plan, so that regardless of a disintegrating world scene about us, or disillusionment or despair within us, we joy in the God of our salvation. So that the psalmist in Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, looking forward to the future, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And Nehemiah says in chapter 8 and verse 10, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Old Testament Nazarite did not receive his joy from external stimuli. And the believer who is separated unto the Lord finds the whole of the life pattern becomes a joyous experience because his heart is not fixed upon circumstances or upon persons, upon personal aspirations and plans, but his heart is fixed upon the God of his salvation, and therefore his heart is filled with joy and delight, and the desires of his heart find fulfillment. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was the perfect Nazarite in this respect. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My meat, my food, my bread of life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And again, in the Psalm 40 and verse 8, it was said prophetically of the Lord, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." The Lord Jesus was totally separated unto his Father God. Although he himself God, he lived here as a dependent man, with his heart wholly satisfied with the Father's will. Whether that be 30 humdrum years, as we would think of them, at the beginning of his life in the village of Nazareth as a carpenter's son. But they were years of joy and delight. After which heaven opened, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Son joying in the Father joying in the Son, not over the pre-incarnate fellowship of the Father with the Son, but over 30 years in which the Son lived as dependent subject man, subject to earthly parents, his heart content to wait for God's time, his heart filled with the present purposes of God in humdrum experience. His heart was delighting and joying in his Father God. And so presently, he went to that cross, and he finished the work which the Father gave him to do at the end of 3 years of public ministry. He could say of those 3 years, "I do always those things that please him." Even though they were not popular, even though they brought him into ridicule, even though they brought him into confrontation, even though they nailed him to the cross, "I do always those things that please him." And at the end of those 3 years, heaven responded, and God raised him from the dead. He ascended through the heavens, and he took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect pattern for the believer, as always, in this Nazarite vow. His joy, his delight, his meat and drink was the Father's will. And as we are separated unto the Lord, we are coming into that proximity of fellowship with God, that his purposes and his will for us is the primary thing. And thereby comes a contentment. Thereby comes a satisfaction. Thereby comes a peace. Thereby comes a joy. Thereby comes what Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Child of God, struggling with it all this morning, separate yourself unto God. Get close to him and say, "Father, not my will, but thine be done. Father, you know what is best for me. You have my joy at your heart's interest. I don't even know how to find joy. I don't even know how to find fulfillment. I don't even know how to find peace. Father, I just commit myself to you in an increasing life of separation to your will, your purpose, your plan." And I'm not talking about the big 3 years of your life. I'm talking about the humdrum 30 years of your life that you're living every day of this week. So, there was a joy in the Lord. Secondly, the Nazarite was not to cut his hair. Some have suggested, there's been many suggestions by very fine expositors and Bible scholars and students over the years in connection with this not cutting of the hair. And many suggestions relative to the fact that it was simply the outward badge or mark that one had taken this vow upon oneself, and that he would thus be known as being a Nazarite. Others have suggested that the not cutting of the hair was to put the Nazarite in sharp distinction and contrast with the pattern of society at large, that he was not to conform to the world pattern, and in this one issue, the non-cutting of the hair was an issue in which there was non-conformity to the world pattern, and that thereby he would have to suffer for his separation unto the Lord, ridicule and defaming and that sort of thing. In appreciation of all that has been said, I believe that the non-cutting of the hair is symbol simply of one great fact. And that is subjection unto God. I think I find in the New Testament that the long hair, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is symbolic of subjection and submission to the order and plan of God. And I feel that the same thought is before us here in Numbers chapter 6. The long hair would symbolize that the Nazarite was committed to the sovereignty of God, committed to the authority of God, committed to the plan of God, committed to the order of God. He was subject. He was saying, I am obedient to God as my sovereign. So no strong drink, God satisfies. No cutting of the hair, God is sovereign. Have you noticed that it is as we are obedient to God that we have the blessing of the Lord? Do you remember that the Lord Jesus himself said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me? Do you remember at the end of our Lord's discourse about the principles of the kingdom that he said, I have one thing more to say unto you. Life is like two men going out to build a house. One man goes out and he builds his house upon the sand, and the winds come and the waves oppress it, and great is the fall of that house. Another man goes out and builds the same house, but he builds it upon the rock. The winds come, the waves crash against it, but the house stands firm. Jesus said, So is the man who does not obey my word. He builds his house upon the sand. He who hears the Sermon on the Mount, he who listens to my message, which is in contrast to the kingdoms of men, he who is willing and prepared to move into a new pattern of life, who is willing to live under the dictates of the sovereign king of this universe, instead of under the styling and the pressures and the mores of our present society. He it is who builds this house upon a rock. He hears my word and he does it. This is what the long hair of the Nazarite says to me. An individual who says, not only is my joy in the Lord, but my desire is to do the will and the plan and the word of God. I am subject unto him. Finally, we have no dead bodies, no contact with death in connection with the Nazarite. The end of verse 6, he shall come at no dead body. Now here we come back, I think, to what we had in the first emphasis in connection with separation from that which would defile. For again, death was defiling ceremonially in Judaism. And so there was to be no contact with death. For us, death speaks of the non-Christian world, that world which is outside of Christ. God is a God of life. We have passed through death and been brought into life. And we are to be responding to that which is of life, the new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're on the resurrection side of the cross. There's to be no contact with that which is of death, that which is of the old pattern of life. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, as he prayed to his Father, he said, Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them, the believers, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one, or the defiling, decaying, dead world system. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from contact with death, if you will. Bringing it back to our Numbers chapter 6. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here it is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Separate. Sanctify means separate. Separate them from the evil defilement which is in the world, the office where they work, the vessel upon which they serve, the neighborhood in which they live, all the interpersonal contacts of a dead and dying world. Separate them from that death which is in the world through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so God sanctifies. For the one who is separated unto God, God satisfies. For the one who is separated unto God, God is sovereign. For the one who is separated unto God, God sanctifies him. How does he sanctify him? Through the truth. Through the word of God. And so the one who would take a Nazarite vow in our day and age, in the New Testament context, is one who is setting himself apart unto God so that he is satisfied with God, so that he is subject to God who is sovereign, so that he is allowing God by the Word, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God in convicting daily power, making me aware of sin, and thereby confessing sin, sanctifying me, separating me, keeping me out of contact with evil, which is in the world. That's the law of the Nazarite. And that's how it applies to you and me today. But in this particular chapter, although there is no provision for intentional defilement, there is no provision for intentional defilement, we should not wish to live in any other way. We should not wish our joy in something else other than God. We should not wish to be subject to other than He. And of course, in all of these, there is the structure working down. To be subject to God means I am subject to government, means that I am subject to authority in every realm. To be satisfied with God gives me a great deal of satisfaction in every person that I meet, as far as that's concerned. But it all depends on my right relationship with Him. But having that relationship and being sanctified, set apart constantly from that which defiled. No provision here is made for intentional breaking of the vow. And God does not expect that having dealt with us over our life pattern, that we shall fail. He has great faith in us, great expectations for us. He expects that we will move on. But, if unintentionally, how is it that unintentionally I am defiled? Not because I will to sin. That's not how you usually fall, is it? You know I speak to your heart this morning. It is not because you will to sin. It is because you find yourself in the struggle of Romans chapter 7. That which I would, I do not. That which I would not do, that I do. It is not that you intentionally wish to dishonor your Lord. It is because of a fifth columnist nature of sin, the flesh within you. It is because of the world system about you, things that come to your ear and you would have to have earplugs to live every day not to hear them. Things that you see,
That is how you become defiled. Not that you wish to. Not that you want to. Not that you intend to. But we are defiled day by day. God makes provision for unintentional defilement. And that provision you find here in the chapter, it indicates two things. Number one, that restoration is, as always, through sacrifice. Sacrifice in the Old Testament points us to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, that even with unintentional defilement, there is interruption of fellowship with God. The Nazarite vow is broken. That time is lost time. Have you had some lost time in your Christian life this last week? Even unintentionally, you didn't wish to live apart from God. But you know how quick that word came and how quick you responded? Yes? And that hasn't been straightened out yet, has it? Unintentional defilement. All that time is lost. They had to start counting the time of the vow over again. 30 days it was going to be. Interrupted. Time lost. Start again. Listen, Christians. Oh, there's anything that comes out of this portion of God's Word. It is that we must deal with sin in our lives. Because sin destroys fellowship and communion with God. No one may know about it. Except you and the Lord. But you're not getting on with God because that thing is not straightened out. The final thing as we come to the end of this passage is the termination of the vow. The vow was usually taken for a specific length of time. The Jewish people later on appended to all of this and suggested that it should be at least for 30 days. So most of the vows were at least for 30 days. And we have some special cases of men who were to be Nazarites all their lives. Samson was one, but my, what problems he had. John the Baptist in the New Testament seemed to have been sort of a transitional Nazarite from the Old Testament period of time. He was be set apart to God from his mother's womb, as was Samson in the Old Testament. But at any rate, when the end of that vow had come, that time of special setting apart unto the Lord, then the individual was to come to the tabernacle and the place of sacrifice, and again, profuse sacrifices were made, indicating that all that we can do for him is dependent upon all that he has done for us. We cannot do anything for God. We cannot mean anything to God. We cannot respond to God apart from how he has come out to us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our special dedication unto the Lord is not anything for human boasting. It is the reasonable response of hearts that are redeemed. But finally, as the sacrifices were made, then the hair was cut. And the hair was placed in the fire below the sacrifices. And there was no trophy kept relative to the period of separation. No trophy. No trophy. No trophy! Remember those trophies in your life 10 years ago? Forget them. What's going on right now? What's going on right now? You know, the only trophy case in heaven will be sinners saved by grace. Not anything you've done. Our crowns will cast at his feet. To him be all glory and honor. I love football, you know that, and I enjoyed the game on Saturday. But the football coach and the players, they're not hung up on the trophies in the case when they play that game on Saturday. They're concerned about the game on the field right now. So instead of living on past times of achievement in our Christian life, let's burn the trophies
and let's live in fellowship with God today. One final contrast. The Nazarite vows in the Old Testament were usually for a limited period of time. Nazarite vows in the New Testament time should be for a whole lifetime. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thyself, now glorified. Isn't that our heart's desire? Isn't that what you want? To be pragmatic, you want it if you want to have joy and fulfillment. If you want your life to be full and satisfying, that's what you want. May God grant that we shall be true Nazarites to the glory of God today.